Hey, I just wanted to testify real quick. So, last Friday, I had asked for prayer. You know, when I went up to Pennsylvania, I was going through some things that the Lord knew I needed to go through and stuff. And then when I came back, it was really precious because God had done a great work, you know. And I just felt liberated and freed from all this stuff, you know. And then, you know, coming back and stuff, the devil just kept at me and trying to convince me that actually that work didn't happen, you know. And I was still the same dude and all this stuff. And so I you know, asked for prayer Friday, and Rana told me to get a can and write out a eulogy and then set it on fire and put it in the can and bury that thing and then stand on it. So, and it was really precious. I was really thankful that God prayed, you know, that Ron prayed for me and that God, you know, is doing what he's doing. But anyway, I just want to testify because, like, I was really thinking about doing that. I mean, honestly, when the ministry gives you a direction, even if it's something like that, you do it. You know, it's like, all right, well, let's do this thing. And I was really serious about it. I mean, I've been water baptized, and that was really precious. But, you know, there ain't nothing wrong with doing it all over again if you need it, you know, because that's a sign. And so I talked with Ron and, you know, about getting a witness and stuff. And, you know, because at a funeral, usually you would want something like that. And but the reason why I wanted to testify, actually, was because, yes, I did have that funeral. And I had it last night, and it was really precious. You know, I wrote out a eulogy. And Jeff and Kendon were there, and I didn't have a can except an old corn can, and it wouldn't fit the thing. And I thought, oh, you know, what the heck? I'll just set it on fire and throw the ashes in the hole, you know. So I did it, you know. And honestly, I mean, if any of you guys know me, I'm an ex-actor, so obviously that whole sense of theatrics was trying to, you know, oh, you're doing that. But it wasn't that at all. It was actually really precious because, you know, when you really read something like that out loud and you're reading in front of a couple of brothers and stuff, and then you do something like that, you know, it was awesome. But the reason why I'm testifying is because of the night before last night, actually. I had a real emotional day at work. You know, it's very easy to be exasperated, you know, with your job and stuff. And I was just needing that presence of the Lord, and when I got off work, I was telling Heidi this. I immediately made dinner because, you know, when I'm upset, apparently I'm a really good cook, so I just thought, I'm going to make dinner. And I did, and we ate it, but then I was like, okay, I can't delay this anymore, and I went to prayer, you know, and I was down in my basement, and it was just precious because, you know, when the anointing breaks that stuff off, you know, I mean, it's almost like you can't even remember what it was like just 5 minutes ago, you know. Yeah. But the reason why I'm testifying is because my prayer just last night changed, you know, because I was talking to the Lord about, you know, the things, you know, and the lies and all this stuff, and having this funeral service and then just something inside my brain just kind of started going at it about how I really was dead. You know, and it was precious because it wasn't some sort of like epiphanous moment. You know, it wasn't like a lightning bolt or anything like that. But as I prayed, you know, my prayer changed to where I really recognized that, you know, he truly did take my flesh to Calvary and die in my place. You know, it's like you think about it and you're like, oh, yeah, he died for me. He paid that payment and stuff like that. And I've been taking that very superficially. You know, because in a, you know, physical sense, it wasn't me dying. So therefore, how truly could he have taken that place, you know, since I didn't suffer like he did. But the mere fact that he suffered spiritually, you know, I mean, spiritually speaking, he truly took my flesh to the cross of Calvary and killed the thing. Yeah. I mean, and it was amazing because as I was praying that, it just really kind of dawned on me. It's like, wow, that old man really is dead. You know, because I had had this attitude, actually I've had this attitude for years and I repent of it, you know, about just being this half-Christian dude. Like, I am born again and I'm only going to come to such a level with Christ until I screw up so many times he'll be done with me. You know, I mean, that was really what I was believing. You know, it's just like, yeah, that's me. That's my lot. And last night, or the night before last, it was just like, you know, no, that's not how that works, yep. You know, because he truly made the payments, you know, he made the atonement, and that thing is dead and gone with. Yep. And I just got to believe that, you know. And so last night when I read my eulogy It was basically a vocalization of really just understanding what Christ had done for me. And so I just want to testify because I'm just super excited about that. I mean, you know, and honestly, I know that I haven't even really come to a depth of understanding what it is, but to even get past that threshold just speaks volumes for me personally, you know? And so I just really want to just take the moment to thank God for His patience with me, obviously, and thank you all for your patience and stuff. And I know that, obviously, I'm still a work in progress, but I'm super, 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 super blessed and super excited that happened. Just to even have those thoughts just is a bountiful thing for me. So I just wanted to say that, you know, and thank God for it. So praise
Absolutely.
The Lord.
Absolutely. Yeah. When the devil tells you that he's going to gain victory over your flesh, you just have to remind him it's dead. How would he get victory over your dead flesh? The only way he could get victory over your dead flesh, but lifting somebody's arms up is not exactly victory over your flesh, is it? Really? No, it's not. And that's what he did. Colossians said, if we are dead with Christ, then why are we subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Why are those things still affecting us if we're dead? Paul had a good question. That's a good question. Because really, God's done a work in us that takes faith to receive it. And that's what you and I are coming into because we start out a long ways away from there. Because to understand it really takes a spirit man. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you're not going to get what I'm telling you. He said, I know that you have to be a man sent from God. But you're not from the Levitical priesthood. And yet you do ministry. And it bewilders me because not only do you do ministry, but you speak with authority. You cast out devils and they go. And you raise up the dead. You raise up the cripples. You open the eyes of the blind. God is moving in you. That's what Nicodemus is telling him. You are a man sent from God. I have no doubt about that. I don't know how you can do that and come from nowhere. And Jesus said, well, here's our problem. I actually come from the spirit realm, and you would have to have an impact from the spirit realm to understand who I am. So let's talk. He said, you have to be born again. Nicodemus says, I can't do that. Jesus said, see what I mean? So what I'm talking about is being born again of the spirit, your flesh. Your flesh, Nicodemus, and you know a lot about my word. You've studied the scrolls, but you have nothing of the Spirit of God left. You guys left God behind. You stopped obeying His voice. And the voice is breath. How many know that's right? And the breath is spirit. So the spirit and the word agree, yeah? So he said, you left the voice, and when you did, you left the word. When you left the word, you left the spirit of God behind. Because actually, you didn't want to obey Him. So what we would have to go back to is you being born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how would I do that? And Jesus said, would I enter my mom again? That's how far they were from God. That's how far they understood physical things, but nothing spiritual. So how would I arrive at this birth? Talk to me about this. Well, it would be like Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, wouldn't it? Because that's rebirth. Because Abraham understood. He told those people when he went up, they said, the lad and I are going to go on, you stay here, and we will return. But he knew God told him to kill that child. The only thing he could bring back is something different than he took up because he intended to kill that child. And what God did was sent a sacrifice to die in the place of that child because that's really what we saw at Calvary. So what Nicodemus was not able to understand was that Jesus was that sacrifice that was going to die. And then what would happen is his seed would be harvested, yeah? And we would be impregnated with the seed of Jesus. So Jesus said, I'd really like to tell you that I'm the Messiah, but you won't get it. But you guys, when you look at what Jesus told him, he told him astounding things. So he said, let's go read that real quick. John 3. And it's interesting how John records this in entirety, entire thing, John tells us. And you guys, because he's telling us Jesus is God, we are in this place where a rabbi is talking to Jesus, influential in the Sanhedrin Council, and he's bewildered that he's met the Messiah. And the bewildering thing is he didn't know he was the Messiah. The real bewildering thing is he didn't even know he was the Messiah. He's in the presence of God and doesn't feel it. He knows he's in the presence of God and can't explain it. Am I right? He's in the presence of God, can't explain what's going on. And Jesus said, that's because you're living in the flesh, Nicodemus. Now, you get born of the Spirit, and then you and the Spirit can come into an agreement. So he says this stuff. Let's go over there to John 3. He said this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Ruler means, actually what it says is he's the head. He's part of the head of the people of God. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And I'll tell you why John told you he came by night is because everybody was speaking against Jesus. And so you didn't want to be seen with him if you were a rabbi. You didn't want to be seen with him. His name was being cast out in every possible way. But Nicodemus was so touched by what was happening in the actuality of this life. He couldn't deny that something was going on from God. But why would it go from God, but not through the Levitical priesthood? Why would God bypass the priests? Why would God bypass the priests? I know that you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. But he keyed on the fact he was a teacher. You are teaching us. And I'm an eager learner, but I'm not getting why. How do you have this authority? Something from God. Because you guys, God set laws in motion. One thing about the Jewish people, they understood God was a God that stayed consistent. If he said that he was going to move through the Levitical priesthood, he moved through the Levitical priesthood and he did it all the way to salvation. Am I right? Because they brought the blood of atonement and put it on the mercy seat. These people saw the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah. So now he says this. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And he's not sarcastic. He is just bewildered by a suggestion like that. And Jesus answered, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you were born in Abraham's lineage, and that makes you born of the water. You came through this birth. Water, when a child is born, he's born in water. Water breaks. That sack that protects him breaks, and this child is born in water. Then it said, that which is born of the water, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born both ways. So you have to be born physically, and you have to be born spiritually. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You cannot explain where the wind comes from, and you can't explain where the wind goes. In those days, you couldn't explain it. This earth tilts at 24 degrees, right? And so because of that, as the earth turns around, different areas of it get hot, different areas of it get cold. And the reason that happens is because that's what creates weather. All of the things that happen on this earth happen because of heating and cooling. So you get low pressure areas, and you get high pressure areas. And the low pressure areas are circular, counterclockwise, and of course, the highs are clockwise. So you get this rotation of wind, but it's born out of a pressure gradient. And if you get a high pressure area and a low pressure area and the gradients are close together, you get fierce winds. Because one is pushing it one way and the other is pushing it the other way. And so you get fierce winds at that point. So you realize that the gradients change what's going on in the earth. So Jesus is standing talking to Nicodemus, and it would be very difficult to explain to him that the polar caps have an impact because they tilt, and so they get 6 months of darkness and cold so bitter that it freezes everything deep. And then as it tilts away, it warms up some, and you get some melting. But all of that temperature stuff goes all over the world. So that's the way the Spirit of God moves, isn't it? The Spirit of God responds to, interestingly enough, those kinds of things in the spirit realm. So right now we're seeing an intensity of spiritual things that tells us that there's a motion that is working that is bringing stormy weather. We are seeing it everywhere we look. And you can feel it. There's a sense of something is going on. And so the Spirit of God makes us feel the relevance of what's happening in the world around us. So he said this. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Now he's asking him just about the wind and spiritual things, right? And he goes, this is a rabbi. This is a Jewish teacher. This is a man who's the head of the people of God. And you guys, these people were led by the Spirit of God. In the beginning, God talked to them deep and important things. When God brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, God opened up to them a covenant relationship, and He spoke of all kinds of mysteries to them. And He led them by the Holy Spirit. He led them with that pillar of fire by night. How could you miss it? How would you miss a pillar of fire in a dark night? How would you miss the cloud by day? And besides that, all of your provisions were under the cloud. So all you had to do is stay there. But what happened is, the Bible said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, right? We like baptism. And Ben was asking me about being water baptized. So I like water baptism. John was talking about water baptism. Understanding that the whole sense of being water baptized is you are buried with Christ. But it's such a ritual, we even took the word baptism, which means wash, and made it a ritual instead of the word to wash. So when they accused the disciples of not washing their hands before they ate, they used the word baptize. And you read that in the real sense of what the Hebrew people spoke. They said, your disciples don't baptize their hands before they eat. It's like, well, do you do it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? Or should we do it in the name of Jesus? So here we have a question of baptism. No. But you see how far we've come. So that word only means one thing to us, and that's that to have somebody dunk you in water. And it has nothing to do with washing. But here's what the Bible said, is that He's going to prepare a church without spot or wrinkle by the washing of the water of the Word. So when you're in a service, the Spirit of God has a cleansing effect on you if you let it wash you. Because in order for it to affect you, you have to receive it. If you don't receive it, it doesn't wash you. So you can be in a service and not have any washing at all because there's something going on inside of you that's doing rebuttal, or you're confused, or you don't understand it. And the great thing about being washed is you don't have to understand it at all. The first time I was bathed, I had absolutely no concept of what was going on. Neither did you. But what God did was He showed us, look, this is how easy it is. I'm going to wash you with my word, and I'll make you different if you'll receive it. So the whole Old Testament is the word of God coming through the mouths of prophets, and it did what to the people of God? Yeah. Those that would let it. And those that wouldn't rebelled. And so when Jesus comes, what you have is an entire nation that the devil owns. He owns them. He's the head of it. He's the head of it. I saw an article in the news last night. They got this devil-looking thing that says the Satan Club meets at this school. And they said because the school had a Christian club, they had to have a Satan and witchcraft club. So that's fairly bold. That's fairly bold. But you can see that what the world is saying is we are so opposed to Christ, we have something that counters Him. We have the devil. Now see, the one thing I know about the devil is that you actually have to talk in the spirit realm to cast a demon out. Because they all went deaf when Jesus died at Calvary. There was a clap of thunder that they haven't heard anything since. They read lips. But they can't hear what you're saying. Because they were stupefied by what happened, because they thought they'd triumphed over that man from Galilee because he was a Messiah. And he was God. So it's like, whoa, that was bad. So the devil quit dancing because the music stopped. And here's where you and I are. The Spirit and presence of God is bringing the church back to a place that we recognize this spirit birth and the understanding of it's awful important to us, because if I'll let God do these things to me, He will lead me by the Spirit. He will lead me by the Spirit. And how we are led by the Spirit of God is a gentle unction. God prompts you. He prompts you. That's because He's God. If God ever shouts at you, you're about to lose your life. If God talks so loud that you, somebody's in danger. I'm just telling you. Because God has a gentle prompting, because He's God. And He knows He can deal with you gently. He knows He can deal with you quietly. So when He changed all of humanity, He sent a woman to Bethlehem on a donkey for a census. For a census. She lived in Nazareth. She came to Bethlehem to birth a baby. And He wasn't even welcome in the inn. She had Him in a manger. He was of no reputation. Man, that's how silent God came to earth. If men were going to replicate the same thing for their son, this important, we would have bands playing up and down the world. We'd have every kind of mechanical conveyance. We would record it. We would video it. We would have every kind of news person there available. God wasn't interested in that because He's God. And what He was going to do is just offer you this silent touch with love, with His presence, with His abiding oil. And then out of the mouth of this baby was going to come the same word that brought creation to fullness. But He didn't sound like He had that kind of thunder. But I can tell you, what God does is silent. And so what He's talking to the church, He talks very gently. And what He wants you and me to do is surrender to the prompting. Because if you would like to be led by the voice of God, do not wait for it to get loud. Start obeying the prompting. Because you know what? The prompting will be with, it'll be consistent with what you know God would do for the moment. Yeah. It'll be consistent with what God would do for that moment. You can tie it in with what God would actually do and what God would actually say. And if you don't obey it, the voice goes away. If you don't obey it, the voice goes away because it becomes more silent. Because if you don't hear, he's moving His voice on. So what you have to do is stay where you hear the voice and then the prompting and obey it. If you will obey the voice of God because you recognize it, it gets louder. When you obey it, it gets louder. And that's not because He speaks louder. It's because you're drawing closer with obedience. Because obedience is a better sacrifice. How did you draw close to God in the Old Testament covenant? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. God said, obedience is better than sacrifice. You want to draw near to God? Draw near with obedience. And how we praise Him is obedience. If you worship God in the Spirit, you obey that prompting. And you guys, that's the glory of God. It's the glory of God that can seal a thing. It's the glory of God that can seal a thing. So if the Bible tells us that it's the glory of God to conceal a thing and the honor of kings to reveal it, what does that verse actually say? Does somebody know it? Yes, the honor of a king to search out a matter. The thing is, you guys, Jesus was a king. And He sought out the matters for you and me. But what you can see is by watching His walk, you can replicate what He does. You have something that you need from God? Do what Jesus did. He prayed all night. Have to make a serious decision? Do what Jesus did. He prayed all night. Need direction from God? He is God. I've had people ask me, well, if Jesus is God, what was He doing so much time praying? It's like, Well, I'm glad you asked. Because he's having a conversation with himself. No, his flesh, he emptied himself. He came in the flesh. And he understood that there was a separation between what he was as a sacrificial offering and God himself. And he understood, I walk in this place. I am the Word. I am the Word of God. In the beginning is the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Do you know that Islam despises Christianity because they say there's no such thing as three gods? The reason they believe they should wipe out Christianity is they say there's not three gods. There's only one God. So you can see how the whole world rotates around all of this confusion stuff. Nicodemus said, I want some answers. Jesus said, I'll tell you what the answer is. Get born again of the Spirit. Come back to me. Surrender to God. Get born of the Holy Ghost. Get born again of the Spirit. You were a spirit people. You were a spirit people. Abraham was a spirit man. Read about it in Hebrews 11. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. It's not a flesh man. It's a spirit man. He walked in the Spirit. And he had fellowship with Jesus in Genesis. Because Jesus came and sat down at his house and Abraham cooked him something. Probably, yeah, lamb. I only say that because I think it's funny. I just think it's funny. It's like, you would like some lamb? But his flesh said, yes, am I right? So Abraham's actually sitting and talking to God? And you would think then that would prove he was a spirit man who traveled in the Spirit. And Isaac, was he spirit or flesh? He's both. He was both. So God deals with Isaac in spiritual ways. Is that true? Isaac doesn't get to pick his wife. His dad picks his wife. Not his dad. A servant in the family. His dad sends a servant. Go get my son a wife. It's like, you think Isaac wasn't a praying man? If your dad sends a servant to get your wife, and the only thing he tells him is to go get him from your family. At least say she has to cook. Bring me back a picture. At least bring me back some pictures. Let me pick. So, does Isaac get to do that? No. Because you know what in the spirit realm? Do you know what in the spirit realm? You don't get to pick nothing except to serve God. I know. And he lets us think we do. I love that part. Because he leads us into the idea. And then, like Abraham, am I right? Abraham and they're having this battle going on. So he tells Lot, look, let's don't fight. We're buddies. You're my nephew. I love you. Don't fight with me. If you want the valley, go to the valley. You want the mountain, I'll take the valley. Do what you want, right? Whose idea? Abraham thought he had a great idea. I'm just telling you. Abraham, look at Abraham's good ideas in the spirit realm. Tell him you're my sister. Oh, there's a great idea. Then Pharaoh takes her, then the king takes her for wife. It's like, that's a bad idea. It's like, man, that's a bad idea. Sarah's in there singing, God's so good. She's been living in a tent. She's moved to the palace. It's like, what are you singing in there? Am I the water boy? You guys, the thing is, you realize that in the spirit realm, what is he making the decisions of? God's helping him through every single decision. How? Because he's a great God. But he has a plan for Abraham that Abraham don't even get. So that's what God does. So in the spirit realm, it's amazing because Abraham is trying to fail. Stay with me on this. And he can't. He can't. Now, he's obedient because he did leave, yes. Some of the folk, part of the way, people he could leave, but people he couldn't leave, he brought with him. Am I right? So that's what's good about God, is that he is telling you and me, look, you can't make a mistake I can't fix, but keep yielding to me, keep honoring me, and let me have dominion over your thought process. Let me have dominion over your thought process. And that's what Abraham did do. So that when he made mistakes, he understood, because once he got Sarah back, he went right straight back to Canaan. He got out of Egypt as fast as he could get out. We're going to replicate that mistake. And that's what God's telling me and you. Born of the Spirit. So he says this. Art thou a master of Israel and you don't know these things? You're a master in Israel. I'm in verse 10. And you don't know these things? Verily I say unto you, we speak that we do know. You see how he's in the we process? And testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Listen, it is one against all of the priesthood. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar knows. I guarantee you he's perplexed by the we. We know this. We understand this. You guys don't. We do. You don't. The we and you. Two sides. And Jesus stand there alone, and Nicodemus is bewildered because it's just Jesus alone as far as he knows. And Jesus is implying that he has outnumbered the Jews that are on the wrong side. It's like, well, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. Boy, that's a confrontation. Do you think Nicodemus is getting what he's saying? We have seen, we understand, you haven't received our witness. It's like, I'm here because, actually I came here because I remember when I said you were a teacher? I knew you were a teacher. Jesus said, tell me more, Nicodemus. He said, I can't tell you anything right now. Am I right? This is what Jesus is leading him deeper and deeper and deeper into the spirit realm, just talking things that are very, very intricate details about a new covenant coming. Look. If I told you earthly things and you believe not earthly things? The only thing I can remember you told me earthly was the wind. Remember that? And you said we didn't know where it came from and where it went. So, this is getting worse. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? It's like, try me. Maybe I'm good at that subject. This is like Jeopardy. You give me the answer, I'll give you the question. And that's what Jesus is doing, isn't it? He's giving him the answer, and Nicodemus is coming back with the question. Look, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. Okay. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you think that's an important subject to Nicodemus, eternal life? I guarantee you it is. And he already thinks he's got eternal life because he's in the covenant relationship from the lineage of Abraham. And he has the priesthood ordained by God in the temple that's been built by a descendant of Esau? An Edomite? And he assumes that he's got a living covenant relationship with God that long since quit telling him to build these tabernacles. The last time God told him to build a tabernacle was Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah went back and built it. The wall and the tabernacle. That's how long it's been. Now, all this time later, the Edomite has built the temple, and Nicodemus is standing there thinking, we've got the temple. It's like, you've got an Edomite temple? You have an Edomite-built temple? I don't care what mountain you built it on. It's been built by an Edomite. Not my commands. Because when I command it, I give a picture in the Bible that has distinct details on how to do it. I gave you a pattern. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now he gets who Moses was dealing with, the people that were being bitten. They were dying. Now this story he is well acquainted with. Finally, Jesus is talking something that he would get from what's going on in their history. And that is that Moses made a serpent on a brass pole, a likeness of a serpent. And when you were bit by the serpent, you looked at the brass pole and you didn't die. If you looked at yourself or the bite or the snake, you died. If you looked at yourself, your flesh, if you don't bury your flesh, you'll look at it. If you don't bury your flesh, you will look at it because you'll expect your flesh to do something in a moment that you feel like you better do something to impress God or you're going to drown at something that's going on. Don't tell me. And you'll be in a place that you feel like you are just sinking like a rock. And you'll think of a whole bunch of stuff you better do. And you better not. If your flesh is dead, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Zero confidence in the flesh. We have all kinds of religious confidence in our flesh. In fact, that's what makes holier than thou people. The holier than thou people are the ones that look down on everybody else because they've arrived at some place in their thinking that is higher than everybody else. And I'll tell you what God's Spirit wants us to do is to walk in humility and have forgiveness and tenderness and entreating and the love of God and the presence of God and the fruit of the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Yes? And so what are you going to get to do? Nothing better than Abraham on all your stuff. Nothing better than Abraham. My expectation of me is no better than Abraham. But I tell you what I do know is that Abraham kept bowing to God. And he recognized the voice. And he recognized God. He said, sit down. And I'll fix you something. He understood he was privileged in the presence of God. And when that man spoke and said, Sarah's going to have a baby, and she laughed, Abraham shook. He understood, I'm in the presence of God. And then God said, shall I do something and not reveal it to my friend? And he walks over and he leads Abraham over and sees Sodom down below. He said, I'm going to destroy Sodom. I'm going to destroy Sodom. Whole place. And Abraham knows he's in the presence of God and God's going to do what he wants to do. And what he starts with is intercession. Abraham knew the voice of God. He knew God was merciful. He learned that God was merciful. And if God was going to destroy Sodom and his nephew lived there, he already brought him here in the first place. The kid wouldn't be in Sodom if he would have left him in Ur of the Chaldeans. My bad. My mistake. I brought him. He's about to die. So he tells God, you wouldn't kill 50 righteous, right? God said, of course not. If there are 50 righteous in Sodom, you and I wouldn't be talking about it. Gets down to 10. And he just drops the subject. Okay, I've discussed intercession down to the point you never mentioned Lot. He never said my nephew Lot is there. You know why? Because God was angry that he brought Lot with him. And he did understand what God had caused him to come to repentance over. And he wasn't going to go back and replicate what he'd done before because he thought he was the savior of Lot. And God taught him, you're not. So now he knows he's not the savior of Lot. And something's getting ready to happen to Sodom. And the man's not going to replicate the mistake he made before and try to redo what he tried to do before. I'm the savior of this kid. God said, you and I broke that habit a long time ago. And Abraham never crossed the barrier. He never asked him about Lot. Never warned him about Lot. Never told him about Lot. He knew God knew Lot was there. So I'm going to leave it with intercession. If you'll save him, save him. If you won't, you won't. I brought him here. It's my bad. Yes? And there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that Abraham understood it except that God tells us what happened to Lot and his descendants. So I believe God let him know. But I'll tell you this. You don't want to replicate that your flesh can save something that God breaks you from the habit that you think you can do it. When God tells you you can't, when God proves to you you can't, you want to go God's way. When I set that tent up, I understood that I couldn't manipulate God to show up 10 days in a row. I had been in lots and lots of services, and the one thing I knew, that sometimes God would move like thunder and sometimes it seemed like he was busy at some other tent, someplace else. And when I got that tent, I knew I was going to have to put down a number of days that I was going to be there. And it's very hard to say, we're going to be here for a random number of days. We won't do it every night, but when God shows up, I'll be there. Because people are going to be in the impression that you don't know what you're talking about. So I said, and I told God, I said, God, I don't know what to do. Because I can't say that you'll be there. I just want you there. I can't say you'll show up and do signs and gifted wonders. I can't say you'll do that every single night. But I'm going to tell people that you've given me a sign, gifted ministry, because you have. Now I'm going to leave everything up to you. But if I'm wrong in telling these people to come for 10 nights in a row, I don't know what else to tell you. Except I just need to set it up for a certain number of days and tell people that if you want me to be here for 3 days, you tell me. And I just felt like he told me. Sign, gifted ministry, 10 days. Now the heat was on me because I understood that I couldn't make it happen except in prayer. The only thing I could do is humble myself before God. And when you came by the tent late at night, you would hear me under the platform praying. Because I put the flaps down and went to prayer. Or I would walk the tent. And I would do it. It was so consistent that you could come and listen to the tent. After the service was over and I put the flaps down, you could come and find out if I was at the tent praying, because you knew I would be. If you wanted to bring a mob and kill me, you knew where I would be. Judas knew where Jesus was. I wanted to replicate that life. You want to find me? You can find me in prayer. I'm going to be praying because I need God to do something in my life, and I want Him to show up. And I want to be tender. The thing about prayer is it tenderizes your ears. Reading the Word of God tenderizes your ears. And obedience to the Spirit of God tenderizes your spirit. And that's what God did. He just tenderized my spirit. And that's what you want in your life. You want a tenderized spirit brought from God. So he tells Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth. Now listen, believing is not believing he was. See, I believe Jesus was. Mm-mm. It is living a life consistent with what his word says because you believe he's here. You believe he's watching you. You believe if you sneak into the basement and light matches by the hot water heater with your little sister, your mom and dad may find out. And then you have to tell them what you're doing. Yes, I was down here by the hot water heater lighting matches. Right? So, what God wants us to do is come into a place. Boy, did I nail it. What? What? Oh, you never told him? Oh. So, back to Nicodemus. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. So if your mom and dad come down and you believe that Jesus is standing there and he knows what you've done. Let me use a different example. Believing is you believe that he's there. Am I right? You believe that he's there. So, when you're confronted by something, your answer is what? Yes. Your answer is yes. Yes. And so, you guys, that if you believe, you fear Him enough. The Bible said that the fear of God was taught by the commandments of men. He said you've rejected the commandments of God. And your fear is taught by the commandments of men. You're afraid of what men say. You guys, listen, when people pass out crackers for communion, everybody gets scared because the Bible said if you eat and drink that cracker unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. And they all go, damnation. What am I doing at church on a Sunday that they give communion?
And man, everybody starts praying, Jesus of Nazareth, holy God Almighty, forgive me my sins. There are people who won't go to church on Communion Sunday because they don't want to damn themselves with the cracker. If you fear God, you won't eat a cracker if you think that it's going to damn you. Now, here's the thing. If the Word of God is the Word of God and it's the bread of life, Jesus said, eat my flesh. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And the Bible said the Word became flesh. So if the Word became flesh and I can eat His flesh, then I should be afraid that I am eating damnation if I hear the Word of God and refuse to bow my knee to what it tells me to do. You are eating and drinking damnation to your soul if you hear the Word of God but you won't obey it. Obedience is the key to our success. So what the church thinks is that Communion Sunday is only when they pass out the wafers and the juice. Every single Sunday that you open the Word of God, you are eating and drinking the body of Christ. And the Bible said because they didn't discern it, many of them were sick, many of them were weak, and many of them were asleep. That's what's happened to the church. The church is sick. It's weakly. It's gone to sleep because it doesn't take the Word of God seriously and make an application that says, I will obey this thing lest I die. To believe in Jesus Christ is to believe He watches everything we do, and we cannot get ourselves out of this stuff by saying, well, actually, I believe in you. That don't cut it. Jacko said, people tell him that they believe in God, they just don't obey God. He said, if you believed in God, you'd be too afraid not to obey God. I love Jacko's preaching. I used to pray that God would let me preach like him. Because it made me want to obey God. You could listen to his sermons, you'd be down on your face. You'd just be, I don't care what you're doing. You just get down on your face because you realize, well, I have offended God. I'm not believing in God like I should believe in God. And that's what you and I want. We want to get to that place that we believe in God. And if God tells you to do the stuff that seems impossible, then you do the stuff that seems impossible. That's because He's with you in the thing. So the prompting, and there'll be times God will prompt you, but what He wants you to do is have such fellowship with Him that you walk in a place. The more you draw near to Him, the more you feel His presence. You're acquainted with the presence of God. You're acquainted with the presence of God. So that's what we want. I want to be acquainted with the presence of God. Isaac knew the smell of his son Esau. Am I right? So, Jacob had to wear his coat so that he could smell him. Listen, when you're in the presence of God, it should be that evident to you. You should know I'm in the presence of God. You should know that. When God's talking to you, if you don't know you're in the presence of God, you're not drawn near to Him because He said, if you'll draw near to me, I will draw near to you. That's what we want. Let's take the Word and make the simplicity of it bring to us what we need in our life. It's not a mystery. You don't feed the Spirit, man. He's not going to be strong. You don't believe in the things of God that are deeper. You guys, listen, I'm not here to teach. Honestly, I'm not. I'm here to plant. I'm here to plant things inside of you. If you receive it by faith, you receive it. If you try to understand it, you'll go home and you'll think, you know, when he was talking that stuff, I got it. But when I went home and read it, I couldn't get it. I've had people call me and say, would you tell me that thing one more time? I said, sure. I went to tell them again. I said, you know, yes, I got home. I had the notes. I read the notes. They said, I didn't know what it meant. I read my notes. I didn't know what they meant. But that's because I'm planting something inside you. And if it's truth, the Spirit of God will bring it to your mind when you need it. He will. If you believe it and receive it by faith. That's why I tell you, before I preach, I start praying. God, I want the Holy Ghost to prepare this Word. I want the fire of the Holy Ghost to prepare this Word. I want nothing but your truth. Because you guys, if we let something be planted in us that we think we can judge, you can't judge it the right way. Because Nicodemus is not a judge of what Jesus is saying. And what Jesus is doing is actually planting something in the man. Am I right? Because the man came to hear, and because he has ears to hear, Jesus is talking these deep things to him, and he's planting these things inside this man. And I don't know when they came to pass. I think it was well after the crucifixion that Nicodemus had these things begin to come to him in a reality as it brought forth fruit in his life. And he probably didn't remember where he heard it the first time. Maybe he did, because it's pretty astounding stuff. But you want that sense of obedience, knowing God knows what you're doing. And that's the precious thing about believing in God, because you will live different when you believe He's where you're at. It said this, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Him to condemn the world. But that the world through Him might be saved. The whole world might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. So here's the point. You either really believe or you don't. You say you believe, but if you don't fear disobedience, if you do not fear things in your life that the Word of God confronts you about, if you don't fear doing those things right, you don't fear Him. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Of course not. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Right now, we are seeing a trend that Rachel went and got her hair done today, and the lady that cut her hair said, I'm afraid. She said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of my children. She said, if I'd have known the world was going to be like this, this is a woman that cuts her. She said, if I'd have known the world was going to get like this, I wouldn't have had my children. I've got two little girls. And I wish I didn't have them, because I don't want to raise them in this world. Good point. And Rachel said, you don't need to be afraid. You just need to draw into Christ Jesus. You get under the canopy. You get you and get your children in a safe place. And God will watch over you and your children. And God said these days would come. And He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Listen, that's the point, isn't it? Don't let your heart be troubled. Who's in charge of that? You or God? You're in charge of this. Because He said, don't let your heart be troubled. He will comfort us, but you guys, I have to trust in what He says. If I don't trust in what He says, I can get troubled with Him in the room. I can get troubled with God in the room. But not if I believe what He's told me. That's why I always wanted Him to tell me. And He'll tell you. So He said this, He that believeth not on Him, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. They loved what they were doing more than they loved God's light. They preferred darkness because they could get away with a little something here and a little something there. That's no fear. That's no fear at all. I feared my dad. I enjoyed my mom. So I could pat her on the head and schmooze her. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. But she wasn't violent. I wasn't afraid of her. I didn't fear her. So, my dad I feared. I mean, I feared my dad. And so, was that a good thing or a bad thing? Actually, fearing your dad helps obey. I'm telling you, it helps obey. I didn't want him to find out anything that I did wrong. And God knows how to be that kind of father to me and you. And He's real. My brother was stealing something, fireworks, out of a filling station. And I was supposed to be a lookout. And I saw my dad come. And I looked out for number one. I immediately realized that the glass in front of the filling station was telling my dad all that he would ever need to know. Nothing I was going to say was going to refute what was going on behind the glass. I was glad I wasn't in there. I got in trouble because my dad right away smelled the rottenness of me being out in front watching. Genius. Nothing worse than a dad you fear that's also a genius. Well, God's a genius. And that's the thing. Do you think if my brother and I believed in the reality of God at that age, I was in about fifth grade, if I believed in the reality of God and I went to church, I'd been to church lots of times, and I'd been where the Spirit of God had moved wonderfully, and I could feel the influence of the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you what, I didn't believe that God was omnipresent. And He is. And I didn't believe that I had to answer to stuff about my own responsibility because I was just a kid. And actually, I was old enough to know better. And that's where God begins to hold you accountable. So, God showed me a lot about accountability, because until I became accountable, my dad was accountable for me. And he treasured his job. You weren't going to tell him, look, you hurt me. That was like, yes, okay. Pat on the back. So what God does is He corrects us. And He said, look, you have earthly fathers that have corrected you for a time. How much more would you submit to me and have my influence on your life? So that's what God's, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Then He said this. Verse 20 said, for everyone that does evil hates the light. You guys, people hate the light. They hate the light. So this guy that was going to shoot the policeman got out of his car with a gun in North Carolina. The police are all saying, drop your gun, drop your gun, drop your gun. And it's all recorded. They weren't doing this to play with the cameras. They just were saying, drop your gun, because they had a man get out of a car with a gun. And you only have so long. And even with the bulletproof vest, it only covers your heart and vital organs. They can shoot you full of holes. They can blow your head off, shoot you in the neck. I had a friend that was shot in the neck going to a family, to a disturbance by a teenage kid with a .22, and it went through his neck and he drowned in his own blood just above his bulletproof vest. So this is what I can tell you. They don't want... One of the television channels showed, and it was NBC, I don't know why that was, but they showed the gun on the ground. They had a picture of what was going on, still picture, and they circled with light this gun laying on the ground outside the car. None of the other channels have done that. The Attorney General didn't say it. The implication is, we're going to get to the bottom of this. Wait a minute. If the man had a gun, you knew it the day that he was shot, and you knew it at the highest levels. But you're going to play the dumb card, because what we're going to say is, we're going to seek this thing out because we think something's wrong with this thing. That's what's feeding this frenzy to go against law enforcement. It's proving to people that blacks are abused. I got to tell you something. When you draw down on a police officer with a gun, they're going to abuse you back with a bullet. White, Latino, Chinese, doesn't matter what you're... You can be Irish. You can be an Irish Catholic. And they will still shoot you. I'm just telling you, you can't get out of a car with a gun, aim it at a policeman. Now, you guys, there are things that go wrong, and I have seen some vicious stuff among policemen, and I have complained about some things, even when I was a policeman, that brought me great grief among the other policemen, because there's sort of this vow of silence, and I don't pull that stuff, because I believe there's a righteousness that exalts a nation. And sin is a reproach to any people. It doesn't matter if you got a badge or not. Honestly, I believe that. And so what you and I want is to have a nation that exalts God. And if the nation would exalt God, it would hold police accountable for the stuff that's right. I'm just telling you. And that's what we need, is exalted in righteousness in this nation. And people that if a policeman tells you to do something, do it. Because that's what authority is. And that's how law enforcement helps keep law and order. And believe me, we're going to need order. A lady at Alta today said a man came into Alta, and the lady that was the manager could hear paper rattling, and she came over to where he was, and he was stuffing colognes, $70, $80, $100 colognes all over his pockets. And so she confronted him and said, whoa, 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 what are you doing? Then the guy just leaves. These two women confront him, and he just walks out the door, and they're yelling at him, and he just walks out the door like he's just sauntering. He's like, touch me. do something. And he's a huge guy, but he's stealing all these colognes. Then they talked about a woman that came in a couple of weeks ago, and she took one of their bags in front of them and just throwing stuff in the bag. And she's just watching these ladies watching her. She's throwing stuff in the bag, and then she just walked through the door. You guys, we're living in a society that believes that if you get enough people to go into a mall, you can just take anything you want out of the mall. And if you have problems going on with the police, you now have a justification to empty all of the electronics out of Best Buy. You have the right to do any lawless thing you want. You guys, we're coming into such a lawless place. I can tell you, we're going to wish that we had police on every corner. In Honduras, they have people with shotguns at every business. At Ulta, they would have dealt with somebody coming through their store, and they would have just turned around, told you to return the merchandise, or they would have the right to shoot you. Because that's how they do law enforcement, where you don't have a strong police presence. The people hire their own. Everywhere there's money in Central America, there are people with weapons. And the point is, you can mess. I started down a street, Rachel and I were going to go and pick up our laundry, and I see a mass of people running. I just turned. Because I don't even want to know what's going on, except that typically there's violence. And yes, there was a robbery, and two individuals had held up this beauty shop. For how much money do you make in a beauty shop in Los Ceiba, Honduras? And one of them was shot on the spot. Two of the security guards came from across the street, and the security guard there, as those guys came out, they had guns. It's like, well, you're going to play rough, here's our deal. And both of them were shot. And the one came around the corner where we turned and crawled over a wooden opening on a chop shop into the place where he just fell over. They'd sell tortillas and chicken and that kind of stuff. And he just fell into the place out of the light of the cops. And man, people headed his direction. And they drug him out and put him in the back of a police pickup, bleeding, leaving blood trail. And here's the thing. What we're doing in our countries, we're headed that direction. You know, I don't want to head that direction. It's way better to have people fear that you cannot go into a business and do that. When I grew up, you couldn't go into a business and do that. My brother was trying to steal some fireworks, and my dad helped him into the mind frame of law and order. And he didn't ever do that. He got his mind straightened out. The fear of God is what rules the people. And I'm telling you, we've lost the fear of God in this country, and now we are lawless. And what's happening is we've got a generation of people that have fed their minds on violence, and we've got government that is trying every way it can to prove that police are bad. And when you make police bad, those people in Ferguson shot the police. So where do you get that would be right when the policeman that killed the guy was stopping him from taking his gun? But you see, they've never told that story true yet. Why is it that a nation would set on something that you could stir as much trouble as Black Lives Matter when you could have just told the truth and said, listen, this guy was lawless, he was a thug, he'd just robbed a place, he just walked out of a place, went in, picked up a bunch of cigars, took what he wanted, came through because he's a big boss thug. And he lives like this in that community. Then he's sauntering down the street, stopping the traffic because he wants to stop the traffic. He's looking for something that's an altercation with somebody smaller than him in a car. Yes? You want to live on that street? You want to live on that street? You and I don't want to live on that street. There's no justification for it. And his mom and dad screamed obscenities, burn this place down. And people began to burn the place down over their son breaking the law. Where was the shame that said, I feel so bad. I love this kid. I raised him bad. I raised him with this attitude. I've condoned his drug use. I've condoned this stuff where he's descending into this despair. He's lived for death. And he should have lived better. And instead of our president saying the man did right, that policeman did the only thing he could do in that circumstance. You try to take his gun away if he can get it back and start shooting at you. He's got the responsibility when he took the oath of his office to defend his life or anybody else's that he sees is about to lose their life. And you would want to do the same thing if somebody was reaching in your car and scaring the daylights out of you to take your gun away and shoot you with it. So where we're at, you guys, is a place that we're turning loose hatred as a retribution of the past. And you can't pay for the past with retribution today. Sorry. I wish we could. You can't. God said, forgive it. And that's what the church is going to have to go back to, is that forgiveness. So the Spirit of God tells Nicodemus, this is what we're going to do. So everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Lest their deeds should be reproved. He that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You guys, that's what we want. We want it in our life. I want this in your life. You want it in your life. I want it in my life. You want it in my life. We want to walk this walk together, doing those things that are right. And we want to spread righteousness out as far as we can get it spread out. And I can tell you that God adjudicated everything. He saw everything that evil people have done. You need not try to catch it up. I'm just telling you. People are trying to take down the Civil War emblems and monuments in Louisiana now. And you guys, here's the thing. To me, that's a proud moment in our history. Because the war was fought to free people from slavery. This whole nation, hundreds of thousands of American men died to free the slaves. White people died to free the slaves. There is nothing that says, look, we owe those guys honor. Because we didn't get free because we were mouthing white people. We got free because white people said enough's enough. And we're going to change what's going on. And they went to war against what was going on, and they changed it. And they gave freedom to black people. And you guys, to me, a monument to that era tells us, yes, slavery ended in this country because the people in this country said it's going to end. And they fought a war. And they bled and died terribly to end that war. I'm just telling you. So what we understand is that why wouldn't you be proud of something where hundreds of thousands of people died to set another people free? And what were we going to get from the black people we set free? Money? Prestige? They weren't dying to get some sort of pat on the back. They were doing it because people were slaves and they didn't feel like they ought to be slaves. I think that's a proud moment for us. And we're trying to do everything to talk bad about it, and they'd had slaves down through history. And this country ended it. And I got to tell you something, they still have slaves in Africa. They still have slaves in Africa. And so here's our thing. We did something about it. And I'm proud of this country for doing something about it. And to take away all those monuments and expunge our past, I don't think it's bad. I don't think it's bad because people believed in two things. And they felt they had the right to make their own nation. And you guys, it was proved that they couldn't in battle. And God wanted this nation to be a whole nation. I see what happened to Korea, North Korea and South Korea. I see what happened to Vietnam. When you split a country up, you weaken it every way you can weaken it. And the thing is, either fight the battle and win it or lose it. But don't split it. Don't go halfies on the battle. And you guys, that's what God did in this nation. Brought us back to being a single people. And that's what we need to celebrate, is we came out of that kind of division back into a single nation, rebuilt ourselves, and did something that benefited everybody. So, and we're still working on these issues. But I got to tell you something. People think that this issue is just that there's hatred between blacks and whites. Satan's a hate monger. The Serbs and the Croats. Do you know what a Serb is? Do you know what a Croat is? They both live in Bosnia, right? So they're Bosnians. Is that how you say that? I don't know. But they're Serbs. And they're Croats. And they were killing each other, am I right? How about the Hutus and the Tutsis? Who could kill a Tutsi? I mean, come on, it's like, let's go kill the Tutsis. I mean, Hutus don't sound nice. But Tutsis. But you guys, what I'm saying is, what would make these people rise up and kill each other? They were all black. They were just Hutus and Tutsis. So you would want to kill them? Why? Why is it? It's because there's hate. There is hate. And hate doesn't have to have a color. It doesn't have to have a color, sorry. The Serbs and Croats were all white. Some were Muslim and some were Christian. But I got to tell you something. They were all white. And what Satan's trying to do right now is use religion, because religion will bring in the beast. Because religion makes people fanatics that are willing to die. And what we now have is a religion that is filled with such hatred that people hate you bad enough they would blow themselves up smiling at you, knowing in a few seconds, I'm going to blow you to smithereens and I'm going to die with it. And dying is nothing in their mind. The hatred is so real and it's palatable. They're willing. A person in Israel, one of the government officials said, when the Palestinians love their children more than they hate ours, we'll have peace. When they love their children more than they hate ours, we'll have peace. You guys, that's a true statement. Because hatred has this venom in it. And Satan is the father of lies. And he builds lies to make you hate somebody for no apparent reason. And what God's telling me and you is drop the hatred. Drop the unforgiveness. Turn the other cheek. Christianity is about winning Islam. It's about bringing them to Christ. God is capable of bringing them to Christianity because those people are lost in a religion that destroys. But it's got power to destroy. And it's built itself up. So, God told Nicodemus, I'm just telling you these things are true. And everything he told him, you guys, was profound. As Moses lifted up, he told him about the crucifixion, yes? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's like, wow, Nicodemus, when you see me die on the cross, you know what's going to go through your mind? You're going to wake up that morning and find out that I'm hung on a cross, and you're going to realize as Moses hung the serpent on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So evidently, if I look at Him, the serpent can't kill me. Sin can't destroy me. If I look at Him instead of me, if I look at Him instead of the flesh or the devil, if I look at Him dying in my place, if I look at Him instead of me, that's what John did. He just took that can out there, put Him in it, bury yourself, get real about the burial thing, put yourself in the can, put it in the ground and cover it up and stand on it. Because what the devil's telling you is he's going to get you through your flesh. It's like, well, here's the deal, buddy. It's dead. You can't get me through my flesh because it died at Calvary. And what I know about God is He knows how to deal with me. Now, here's the deal. The Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. So Abraham transgressed. And there were some times his way got hard. When he looked down at Sodom, don't tell me it was different than this. When he looked down at Sodom and God said, I'm going to destroy it. Something inside of him was so deeply grieved over what he did. He understood his business had gone awry and his good intentions were nothing. Oh yeah, he understood. Man, this thing, the way of the transgressor is hard. When he gave Sarah away, that's transgression. Because he told her to lie. And it wasn't really a lie, but it was lie enough because it wasn't what the truth was. And the man grieved over his choice. The way of the transgressor is hard. You're going to make mistakes transgressing. You're going to have to come back into that place in God. But I got to tell you something. You don't want to keep doing it because the way of the transgressor is hard. And it gets worse. It gets harder and harder. What you want is to have a heart that's absolutely surrendered and tender to God. That brings out those things. All right. That was up till 5 till 9. If there are questions, and there might be, you could ask the question now. And we will try to cut the answer down to the briefest possible answer we can get. Not necessarily yes or no, but brief. Rhonda. Yeah, get the microphone. Matthew 27. And I can put it on the tape while you are telling me what the question is, Rhonda. Matthew 27 says this. Nine and ten of 27.
Uh-huh.
Well, Zechariah. Well, Zechariah said it in a way that if you were looking through the scriptures, you could just find it. But what Jesus is talking about is what God told Jeremiah. And so you'd have to find a prophecy. And I actually have never looked for it, but I know that God told Jeremiah so many things about Israel and their future after God's judgment, that you would be dealing with messianic promises. So I just know that one of the things that God told Jeremiah in the midst of him talking about God bringing the nation down was that his brothers, or that his uncle was going to come and offer him a piece of ground and that he should buy it. So those kinds of things are prophetic things that God brought through the words of Jeremiah. So when men look through where it specifically says, because in Zechariah, wherever that is, 11:12, when you find that there, it's very obvious because it says they weighed the silver for me, the price that I was apprised at. So men would find that very easy. But if Jesus is talking about it, it would be interesting to just go back and find in Jeremiah where Jeremiah prophesied that these things would come to pass. So God does those things in a prophetic utterance that it's honestly difficult to just find. But because it is Zacharias that prophesies it, I'm content that the prophecy was true. There's something in the Old Testament that contains this very prophecy that he's talking about. And there could be a mistranslation, except that I believe that Jeremiah prophesied so many things that were obscure in their reckoning that you probably couldn't go back and find it verbatim. And yet God spoke it perfectly that it would come to pass. So that's what we ought to do, is actually go back and say, okay, God, show me in Jeremiah. Surely you have prophesied these things again and again.
I looked for it, but I couldn't find it. So that's what I'm asking.
Sure. And that's why, because it probably wouldn't be called out like this. It'd be more like him saying, you can buy this property because I'm going to come back to this place and you're going to own that property. And that's what Jesus did, because it was a potter's field, right?
Right.
And to own a potter's field, Rhonda, would be to own the property where the broken shreds of pottery were laid. And that's what we are, vessels. And so God talked about the vessels being broken. So to buy that piece of ground and to own it, especially when it looks like there will be no hope for the nation. Mm-hmm. And that's what Jeremiah did. He bought that piece of ground, and it had no sense of value to him, because he's saying Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in here and he's going to tear this place up. He's going to level this place and he's going to carry you guys away until the land enjoys their Sabbaths. Jeremiah's the one that prophesied those things about it being 70 years long. So if he buys a piece of property, you understand that that property that was bought by those priests for that money, they bought that potter's field, but Jesus is the God. And of course, they buried the people there that didn't have proper burial places. So he became the owner of the ground where the poor would be buried and where the pottery's broken. You couldn't escape the symbolism of what was purchased there. And Jeremiah did the same thing in Israel as it's being carried away. And there would be no reason to believe that there would be a hope left for the nation. And that's what God is bringing through the prophet Jeremiah, is here's hope for the nation. And Jesus' price, purchasing that piece of ground, gave hope for those people who were broken and disenfranchised and couldn't succeed.
Yeah, I looked it up.
So, okay. Jeff.
I actually had a question, and it's in Zechariah, I think 11:2.
Okay.
But it starts in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and we know that he told the servants in the parable of the seed being sown, and then the darnel being sown with it, to let both grow until the harvest,
right.
And then he would bind the darnel up, you know, instructs right. to burn it. So then in Matthew 15, however, it says, and we know that it's talking about the end times. And I wondered if this was just a difference of time period, but he said concerning the Pharisees, it's Matthew 15, verse 13, he said, every plant that my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. And he's just talking in reference. They're talking about how you know,
sure.
the Pharisees are offended. He's like, look, they're going to be uprooted.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's, so is he indicating that they're coming to harvest, basically? There's the, this covenant
well,
ending.
Well, what he's saying is this is the darnel I'm talking about.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And so they're still here, and you wonder, why didn't you do something with them?
Yeah, sure, sure.
And so he just says, well, every plant that my Father's going to root up, he is going to root up. And yeah, these guys look very religious, and they actually look like they're seriously seeking after the will of God.
Yeah.
And yet, they fit that criteria from Matthew 13 that they're the tares,
yeah.
the darnel. So yeah.
Well, yeah, because it's just he says he reiterates, or the Lord talked that way in Zechariah 11, where he said, you know, concerning, he said, I cut off three shepherds. In 1 month, and my soul is grieved with them, and also their soul hath abhorred me, and I say, I do not feed you. The dying, let it die, and the cut off, let it be cut off.
Yeah.
So to me, that sounds like a harvest. So
well, he's finished healing.
Yeah.
What he's done is that these guys are about to step away from that place of receiving even atonement, because they're going to continue bringing blood to a box after God's vacated the temple. After Jesus is crucified, so everything that he said there was going to come to pass on them.
Yeah.
And so you, it seems like it's awfully harsh, but it's after a millennium of pleading and begging and doing these things. And then what God had is the provision for them to come back, because he's going to bring the Gentile church into a place of perfection and beauty. And when they see God working in a people,
yeah.
they'll certainly be jealous. Because they'll recognize, well, that is the Messiah. These guys have Christ and he is real. So, very good. So that was, we did that?
Absolutely.
Well, that was fast. Well, that was fast. Chris.
This is from 1 Kings chapter 10. Probably a quick one.
Mm-hmm.
This actually is Olivia's question.
Good job, Olivia.
Because you're reading in here, and verse 1, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions.
Mm-hmm.
So her question was, first of all, she asked, is her name Sheba?
Mm-hmm.
Or is she from Sheba? And I said, well, since it says it's the queen of Sheba,
uh-huh.
she's probably from
Sheba. There.
Uh-huh. And then she said, well, what's her name then? I said,
queen.
Well, it doesn't say what her name is. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Her majesty, yeah.
Yeah. It doesn't
yeah.
say what her name is.
Yeah,
always
yeah.
refers to her as the queen of Sheba.
Right, that's right.
And I said, well... And
very
then
good.
She said, when? Then she says, what is her name? I was like, well, doesn't say so.
Yeah.
Is there anything to that? Why it wouldn't mention her actual name and always refer to her as the Queen of Sheba?
Sure. The thing is, she has actually heard of the fame of God in this man that's the king in Israel. And she's come, the Bible said, to prove him with hard questions. So it's interesting because people have talked about his wisdom. So she wants to see just how wise he is. So she's probably brought every hard question people could think of from
yeah.
Sheba.
Yeah.
And so she's brought them to this man. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. So it's interesting because you can see that she's a queen and she has all of this stuff. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba
had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the setting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was completely drained by the grandeur of what she could see. She was so astounded that she was left breathless by these things. And that's what God does, and that's what he wanted for how we saw Jesus.
Because she was kind of like an ambassador of these people in the city that heard of Solomon. And
absolutely.
It's like, oh, I'm going to go and, and
prove
him.
Absolutely. And that's, you know, what happened is that when Jesus came to Israel, the people that were there were representative of a queen because they were God's people and he had made them his queen. And so they are setting still in that supposition that they are still the queen. But they don't see any of his grandeur. They don't see any of his wisdom. And Jesus exhibited things that should have transcended anything that Solomon had ever done.
So was that a similar thing with
Absolutely.
Nicodemus? Because he said, we see your teacher come from
Absolutely.
God. And it said Nicodemus was
Absolutely.
A Pharisee.
He was a head. He was one of those leaders. That's exactly right. So the queen knew nothing about the glory and grandeur that transcended anything that Solomon would have ever been able to do, including his ascent up to the temple. Because Jesus did that in John chapter 7 for the Feast of Tabernacles. And in that chapter 7 of John is the first feast, Passover. And in the 7th chapter is the Feast of Tabernacles. So the first feast and the last feast, John runs together with these incidences about Jesus that fulfill the sense of this wisdom of God and the ascent to the temple. And the Jews never caught on what God was doing.
Yeah.
Because Jesus made it very clear. So you see him come up to the temple. Let's take away from that. Let's go over to when he came riding on the foal of the ass.
But the queen left.
Absolutely.
With a sense of I understand that you do have this wisdom from God.
Yeah, you're more than I thought.
Yeah.
You're more than I heard. You're much, much more than I ever heard. And these guys had all kinds of prophecies about the Messiah. And when Jesus came in there singing Hosanna to the Son of David, Jesus told them, he said, shut these people up. This is an ascent to the tabernacle, to the temple that Solomon did. And the Bible said that, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom in the house that he had built, and the media's table goes down through that, and she can see that there's nothing left, the Bible said, in her to say, you realize, wow, she saw him ascend, how he ascended up to the tabernacle. It's like, it didn't say the tabernacle, it said his ascending to the tabernacle somewhere in there. And the meat of his table, sitting the servants, the attendants of the minister, and their apparel, and his cupbearer, and his ascent, by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, his ascent, by which he went up to the house of the Lord. What is that? She sees him go up to the house of God, and she is so impacted that they state it just like that.
Yeah.
So that, to me, that's the things that Jesus was doing. Because by him doing those things, he told those people, if I shut them up, the very rocks would cry out. That's prophetic.
Yeah.
He kept doing these things that people couldn't deny. God was doing something because those people were so moved by the Spirit and presence of God. This is a spiritual moment because all of Israel that wouldn't receive him is now standing out there crying, blessed is Hosanna to the Son of David. If you're saying he's the Son of David, you're saying this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And that he's riding on the foal of an ass, which is a prophecy. So you can see everything that put together in the midst of the people that don't believe, sold out to the enemy, Satan offers them to Jesus on the mountain. Now he's headed into Jerusalem, and these people are all yelling that he's the Messiah, the Son of David. So you can see that's a serious ascent up to the house of God. That is replicated only by this, and it's not transcendent of it, it's just replicated of it. So Solomon did something that was grand, and the Queen of Sheba saw it, but... So, now, Olivia's questions are amazing.
Is that kind of like Job? Because Job talks about at the end, by the end of the book.
Oh, yeah. I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now.
Now I see you.
Yes. Now I see you. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Same thing. He is breathless.
Okay.
Absolutely.
And sorry, should, I rolled
no,
several questions into one.
No, you're sneaky like that. But hey, I don't mind. That works out well. But no, that's the thing, Chris, is that the Spirit and presence of God has that movement that moves through the Word just like that. So you're right. All of these things that Jesus did were prophetic in their nature. And these people should have been like the Queen of Sheba. And Jesus mentions that. That's what he's talking about right here. I'm talking about this. Happier men. But when Jesus reports this, he said, and this generation is going to be brought into judgment.
Yeah.
And the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, and one greater than Solomon is here.
Yeah.
So you can see that he's making an inference to this as being a picture of him being greater. And they don't get it. No, they weren't being left breathless. Well,
yeah.
Except Nicodemus. I think he was breathless in
yeah,
the discussion.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. I think absolutely. Sure. That's right. When it got dark and the earth shook and, yeah. Even the soldiers said, truly, this is the Son of God. Thank you, Chris. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday for prayer. What a blessed event that is.